Good morning. Hope y'all doing wonderful. Today we're going to be reading from Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 18. Matthew 25, 14 through 18. And this will be coming from the English Standard Version. The Bible says, "For it would be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them to his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money."
Thank you, Jeffrey, for reading that passage. Thank you for Ted for leading that song. In case you couldn't hear Ted muttering as he went to a seat, he was saying, "Yeah, we know that one, sure." Yeah, we got it. Oh, well. It was a request. He was leading that in response to a request. Before we have the lesson this morning, there are 6 people I'd like to name in prayer. Some of them I was requested to. Let's take a moment and pray about these persons. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are a Heavenly Father to us, that in heaven you are in a home that we will one day occupy with you, that we are your sons and daughters. We thank you, O Jesus, for coming to earth and living here on earth among us and dying on the cross for us and bringing God's presence into humanity in that very special way. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for dwelling within us each individually and for being here among us as we gather together in this assembly. We ask you, O God, to hear these prayers that we offer on behalf of these people whom we care about and love. Please be with our brother George Dempsey as he deals with some struggles that he's going through. Please be with Lee Hamilton's 46-year-old brother, Jason Grass, recovering from a stroke. Please be with Lisa Winters. Please heal that woman of the disease of cancer. Please bless that whole family. We love that family, and that family means so much to us. And our hearts go out to them that they have this burden to bear, and especially to her. Please bless her and heal her. Please be with Tom Horton. I pray that they'll immediately find out what his treatment should be and get him started on that treatment. Please bless Tom. Make him well. Please be with Tara Stokes as she struggles with the issues that she's struggling with. Please strengthen her mentally, spiritually, and physically. Heal her and make her well. Please be with the family of Beverly Sparrow's niece, Reagan, who took her own life. Please bless that family, O God. May they, in these days of desperate sadness and loss, find strength and help through trusting in you. We ask these prayers in the name of Jesus, and we ask now, O God, that every word that is spoken here and that the thought on every heart will be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Maybe you like to watch those cooking competition shows. My granddaughter, Nina, loves to watch those. I watched one with her the other day. It was a cooking show where they were cooking desserts. That's her favorite thing to eat, and she likes to watch them cook that stuff. It was kind of an interesting show, but the way all those things go is that at the beginning of the show, there's some contestants, and you know that by the end of the show, somebody is going home. And they'll continue the show next week with a smaller group of chefs, but somebody's going to go home. And if Jesus had come today and that show had been on, he might use that show as an example of a point that he wanted to make, but instead he used this story here, which we call the story of the talents. It occurs in the 25th chapter of Matthew. It's right in the middle of 3 successive stories which all illustrate the same point, and that is that somebody's going to go home. Well, really, to put it a little differently, somebody's going to heaven and somebody's not. Someone's going to be with God forever. Someone's going to be separated from God forever. And that is a point at which you will one day face that dilemma of one or the other of those two options. And you need to know that now. You need to plan for that now and prepare for that now. Is anybody here old enough to remember like I am? Back when preachers used to preach what we called hellfire and brimstone and that sort of thing. I want to tell you about one who did that. He was really known more for his lessons about love than that, but he was one who included that sort of stuff in his sermons. His name was Jesus. He talked about those kinds of things, and this particular passage here is one of them. In this passage, he talked about a man who had 8 talents that he divided among 3 servants. How do you divide 8 talents among 3, you know? But he did it this way. He gave 5 talents to one servant, 2 talents to one servant, and 1 talent to another servant. The talents were large sums of money that he entrusted to these servants to work with them and to invest them and find some way to make use of them, hopefully to make a profit, which they would turn over to him when he came back. And so the servant with the 5 talents did exactly that. The servant with the 2 talents did exactly that. But the servant with the 1 talent dug in the ground and hid his master's money. The text goes on to say that after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. He who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, "Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I've made 5 more talents." His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." If you had been that servant, I think you would have been pretty confident going in to see the master that you had made a 100% profit with his money that had been placed in your care. But the master was extremely pleased, and he said these words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Look at these words there at the bottom of the screen, verse 21. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." I want you to think about those words this whole sermon long, because that's what this sermon is about today. That's what the master said to the servant. Well, it was time for the other 2 servants to come up. So the one that had the 2 talents came to the master, and he said, "Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. I've made 2 more talents." And the master said the same thing to him. "Well done, good and faithful servant," he said. "I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." And then there's the guy that just had the 1 talent. He, for some variety of reasons, decided he wasn't going to take a chance on losing his master's money, and so he went and hid the talent in the ground. He dug a hole and hid the talent in the ground. And so the best he could say to his master was, "I went and dug it up, and I brought it back to you. Here it is, complete. I haven't lost any of it." You know, it could have been worse. He could have lost the talent. He could come back to the master and say, "I dug it in the ground, and I put it in the ground, and I can't find it. I don't know where it is." Or he could have said, I invested it, and I lost all the money, and it's gone." He could have said, "You know, I just went out and spent it. We went on a vacation with it, and it's gone, you know." He could have said a lot of things like that. There would have been a lot worse than this. But he came and brought all the money back to the master, and he said, that's what he said. "So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here is what is yours." Well, what'd the master say to that? The fellow just had an excuse. You know, he wasn't very creative, or he might could have come up with a better excuse than this, but he had an excuse. And so the master said to him, "You wicked and slothful servant." He said, "You ought to have invested my money with the bankers and made me a profit." And so here's what he said about that guy. He said, "Cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now you may have heard that phrase before, outer darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus is the one that we get those words from. That's why I said that I was going to tell you about a preacher who used to preach hellfire and damnation sermons. It was Jesus. He's the one that we get that language from. And there's other language that comes from Jesus' words in Revelation along that same line. But this story is a story about 8 talents, or you could say 15 talents if you add the 7 additional talents that they earned, and 2 outcomes. And here are the 2 outcomes kind of summarized. Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. And you wicked and slothful servant, cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Bible tells us that we all will give account for our lives, for the things we've done in the body, whether good or bad. The Bible tells us that it is appointed to each person to die, and after that, the judgment. That's something that God has made clear to us. He doesn't want us to enter into that unprepared, without thinking about it in advance, without having ample opportunity, without having generous opportunity to do something about it and to receive the joys of our Master. He wants us to be able to do that. And so He offers us the amazing gospel filled with grace and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. He offers us salvation based not on our performance, but on grace. He wants us to be prepared for that, and He wants to say to each single one of us, because God is not willing that any person be lost, He wants to say to each one of us, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. But the fact is, that is not what everyone will hear. And today I'd like for us to think about that with regard to 5 talents. I'm going to call them 5 talents. 5 talents, 5 opportunities that God gives us, like that master gave those 5 talents to those people in that story. And here they are. One of them is the opportunity to be saved by the gospel of Christ. Another is God's responsibility He gives to us to love our neighbor as ourselves. Another is the opportunity to be a part of the body of Christ on earth, the church, and to love the church. Another is the opportunity God gives us to live holy lives, to have holiness in our lives as opposed to corruption and impurity. And another is the opportunity God gives us every day to pray. These are like talents that God, these are like that master giving talents to His servants. They can use them or they can go bury them and not do anything about those things. So that's where I'm going with this. Let's think about each one of these 5 today. Last Sunday, I preached about one of them. I just want to review with you about that in the same terms, and that is we have the opportunity to be saved by the gospel. I shared this chart with you, which I developed in the lesson last week, and maybe if you were here, you remember that. If you weren't, you still might be able to make sense out of this without having seen it presented part by part. But the 2 people on the left side of the chart represent people who are separated from God. They're separated from Him right now. They'll be separated from Him for eternity unless they accept salvation in Jesus Christ. The condition of being separated from God is listed down there under them. They're sinners. They're lost. Hell is their destiny. God's wrath is upon them. And that applies to all of us who have not been saved by the gospel of Christ. But thank God Jesus died on the cross, and because He died on the cross, He took our sins to the cross. And our sins are what separated us from God in the first place. And we have the opportunity, because of what Jesus did on the cross, to have access to God, to come back to God, and be forgiven and united with God, to be saved and to have a destiny of heaven, and to receive God's love and to be reconciled and have new life. That's a great opportunity God gives us. But you know, some folks are like that servant who just went and buried it. He dug a hole and buried that talent and didn't use it. In the text that I just read to you, Peter said to the people, save yourselves from this crooked generation. He told them, you need to do something to be saved. God's done all this so you can be saved. You need to accept that. You need to do something to be saved. Save yourselves from this crooked generation. He had told them they have to believe in Jesus. They have to repent from their sins. They have to be baptized, born again, receive new life from God. It's not a whole lot that's our response, but God expects us to accept His gift of salvation. And 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 8 says that God takes that offer very seriously, that He will inflict vengeance or punishment on those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is A Savior who brings to the world the message of God's love and salvation. But He expects that we take it seriously, and it's a serious problem when we reject that message by doing nothing. Sometimes folks feel confident they're going to be saved and they're going to be okay with God because they haven't done a lot of bad things. Maybe that servant with the one talent felt confident he'd be okay because he hadn't completely lost the money, because he hadn't gambled it away, because he hadn't spent it lavishly on a vacation. Maybe he thought because he was bringing it back without having wasted any of it that he'd be okay. But he was punished because of lack of using that opportunity in a profitable way for his master. And God gives us the opportunity to be saved. He expects us to use that. And with regard to the opportunity to be saved, He's going to say to us either one of these two things: well done, good and faithful servant, or you wicked and slothful servant. Well, that's one of the talents, the opportunity to be saved. Here's another one, to love your neighbor as yourself. In the same chapter, Matthew 25, from which I found that story about the talents that we just looked at, the third story Jesus tells about is sometimes called the parable of the sheep and the goats because of the way Jesus presents it. But I just want to pick out part of it here, kind of the meatiest part of the text, Matthew 25, 34. He says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father.'" By the way, if you think of the cooking show, these are the chefs that are going to get to come back. You know, these are the ones who did a good job. They're the winners. And here's what he's going to say to them. These are like the two servants who had multiplied their master's money, the five talent and the two talent servant. They're the ones that are going to be told, "Come, you blessed of the Father. Enter into the joy, you good and faithful servant." He says to them, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Here Jesus mentions these several different conditions: hungry, thirsty, stranger, naked, sick, prison. And he spoke of it as if he personally were the one suffering from those things. And that confused his disciples. They thought, "We don't remember Jesus personally suffering those kinds of things. We don't remember personally doing that for Jesus." And the point he made was that this is a condition other people experience. And you cared about those people. You loved your neighbor, you loved the hungry, you loved the thirsty, you loved those who were not clothed adequately, you loved those who were without shelter, you loved those who were different, those who were strangers, those who were outcasts, even those who were in prison. You loved those who were sick and in need of help. You loved them. And so you gave me food, you gave me drink, you welcomed me, you clothed me, you visited me. He said, "You came to me." Jesus told us that the second greatest commandment of all is to love your neighbor as yourself. It must be really important to God to love our neighbor as ourselves, since He said that's the second greatest commandment of all. And so when God gives us that opportunity, that talent of having neighbors and having the means and the opportunity and the ability and the assets to do something to help folks like that, that's a great blessing. That's a talent He's giving to us that we can either just ignore it and bury it and do nothing with it, or we can do something with that opportunity. And when we do, this is what He says to them: "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." That's kind of like in the other story where He said, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master." But as wonderful as that is, He has something entirely different to say to those who don't use that talent to obey and please God and love their neighbors as He wants us to. So there's the second talent I wanted to talk to you about today. We should take both of them very seriously. Either one of them is presented in terms of a deciding factor about a person's eternal destiny. A deciding factor about whether they'll go to heaven or go to hell, whether they'll spend eternity with God or separated from God. What do you do about God's offer of salvation? What do you do about loving your neighbor? But here's a third one for us to think about: love the church. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, I put up there that this talent, this opportunity, is the one about loving the church, and you might notice that the church isn't even mentioned in this passage. Well, it is mentioned, just not by the word the church. Notice in the very first line, he says, let us consider. It's a plural pronoun referring to us. And when I say this morning, us, who am I talking about? Those of us sitting in this room. And what are we? We're the church. We're this local congregation of the church. And he's talking to a group of believers when he says that. And he says, one another, love one another. One another who? He uses another again also in the fourth line there, encouraging one another. What's he talking about? He's talking about the church loving one another, encouraging one another. And then meeting together, what's that talking about? Obviously, that's talking about the church. In fact, the word it's the church that's translated out of Greek into our English language by the English word church means an assembly of people together, people who are called out, called into an assembly together. Ecclesia, if you're curious what that word is, you may have heard that before. This is talking about the church. And what does he tell us to do as a church? Love one another. Encourage one another to love and good works. That was so important to Jesus. That's another form of that second greatest command, is that we who are believers in Christ, we who are Christians, love one another. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. How does God know that we love one another? How does God know on a Sunday morning which Christians love one another? Or for that matter, on a Sunday evening, how does God know which Christians love one another, which Christians are committed to encouraging one another in love and good works, to meeting together with one another as God wants us to do? How does God know that? Because he sees us taking part in things with one another. One of the things he wants us to do there, it says, is encourage one another. We need to encourage one another. Not just to be encouraged, but to encourage one another. Part of the purpose of assembling together is so we can receive encouragement. Another is so that we can offer it to others who need it. And so read this passage in the same book, the book of Hebrews, but chapter 3, where he said earlier, exhort one another every day. You ever feel like there's just too much going on at church? You can't get around to all of it? Something going on this day, something going on that day, something else going on this day. You know, it's really not all that much, but sometimes it does seem to be a lot of things. But exhort one another every day, he said. As long as it's called today, which day? Any day that's today, he said, do that, exhort one another, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And then look at this last line here. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. He's making this command to encourage one another so important that it's almost like it's a condition of whether we'll be saved or not. We've come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. So exhort one another every day as long as it's called today. I'm really not saying that he's making that the condition, but he is making it really important to use words like that. Well, look at what he says here. He says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What's a person doing that is neglecting to meet together? Well, they're coming to church, assembling with the church, participating in church activities less and less. Less and less. Every now and then I hear people say something like this. Wow, we used to have way more people than this on a Sunday night than we have. We used to have way more people than this show up for activities than this particular activity that we're having here. And you know, it does seem that way. We used to have way more people showing up for class on a Sunday morning or showing up for class on a Wednesday night than we do today. You know, some churches of Christ, even just cancel Sunday night. They don't have it anymore because so few people would still come. And if you look at this passage, there are two options. One is neglecting meeting together, and the other is doing it all the more. All the more. You see that? And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Which one does God want us to do? Less and less or more and more? I remember doing the funeral for Jerry Collins. I'd already done his wife's funeral, Bobby Collins. I don't remember how old Bobby was when she died, but Jerry was, what was he, 87, something like that, 88? And Jerry had told me a story that I told. When he and Bobby were 25 years old, he was baptized. And they made a commitment to each other the day he was baptized that they would not miss a service of the church for the rest of their lives together. And they were talking about class, Sunday morning assembly, Sunday evening assembly, singing practice, Wednesday night, Friday night get together, whatever. They were always there. These people were in their 80s and they were always there. I've come to church in the winter when there was a little ice on the road that made me think maybe I shouldn't get out on that and come here and find they'd driven up in their pickup truck from Byron because they came, as the phrase goes, remember this old phrase? Whenever the doors are open, they did that. That's all the more. Let's don't attend church less and less. Let's come all the more. This is a great opportunity God has given us. A great opportunity. And it's one that we should take seriously when we ask ourselves, what do I want the Lord to say to me on the judgment day? I want Him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. And then here's another, strive for holiness. I'm just going to read this verse by verse here. The 14th verse says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Wow, how important is holiness? How important is it? How important is it that you live a holy life? It's so important that he says, without it, you won't see the Lord. It's kind of like that beatitude Jesus gave. He said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. God wants us to have pure and holy lives. Not because we're perfect, but because we strive through spiritual growth to get those flaws, to get that corruption out of our lives, to put those things away, and to put on more Christ-like characteristics. He says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau. He mentions a couple of broad categories here. One of them is bitterness. He says these things can defile a person. They can keep a person from seeing God. Bitterness, you know, things like anger, hatred, grudge holding, strife. You don't want things like that to keep you from being saved, from seeing God. Or sexual immorality, that no one is sexually immoral or holy like Esau. Maybe you know the story of Esau. I'm just not going to take the time to talk about him here. But he uses him as an example and says, don't get into sexual immorality because it can keep you from seeing God. You know what sexual immorality is, but it would include things like impure thinking, things like pornography, things like that that corrupt our minds with regard to that particular topic. Regarding Esau, he says, afterward he desired to inherit the blessing, but he was rejected. He found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Those are very important topics regarding holiness. Without it, we might not see the Lord. And then one final talent that God gives us is the opportunity to pray. Jesus told a parable, it says in Luke 18:1, he told a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. And I'm not going to read the parable, but I want to read the comment that he made at the end of the parable. He said, will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? What does Jesus think we should do about prayer? We ought to pray. We ought to pray. How often does Jesus think we ought to pray? Day and night. Will God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? What a great opportunity it is to pray, as we just prayed a while ago at the beginning of this lesson, and as we prayed at the beginning of this service, and as we prayed, as Brian said, at the beginning of this day privately by ourselves. What a great opportunity that is to do those things. Are we going to bury that like a talent, bury it in a hole in the ground and do nothing with it? Or are we going to use that to multiply our spiritual blessings and to grow before the Lord? Look at this last thing that Jesus said here. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? What's Jesus going to be looking for when he comes to the earth? He's going to be looking for people who accepted the gift of salvation. He's going to be looking for people who love their neighbor as themselves. He's going to be looking for people who live holy lives. He's going to be looking for people who love his church and participate as a meaningful part of it. He's going to be looking for people who pray also. Let's don't bury that talent as well. So these two things are the two possible things people will hear on the judgment day. I don't know what the judgment day is going to look like. I can read some things about it in the Bible. I don't know how much of that's figurative, how much of that's literal, but it all boils down to this, that everybody will come before the throne of God in some manner or other and receive one or the other of these outcomes for their life. One or the other, no in between, no other options, just one or the other of these. And Jesus has given us very graciously, out of great love from God, doing everything he can to help us in our weaknesses and to forgive us of our failures over and over again and give us all the second chances you could imagine. He's done everything he can to make sure that he can say that to us, but sometimes some people are just going to bury their talents that he gives them. And some folks are going to hear that other thing, you wicked and slothful servant. In fact, Jesus said, most people will hear that one instead. I'm talking today to people that I believe have already made up your mind that you take these things seriously and you plan to see to it with whatever you can do. God's grace makes it possible to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. So what I want to ask you to do this morning is look at that list, consider that list. If you haven't done the first one, that's the starting place. If you haven't done the first one, do it today. Accept the gift of salvation today. Put your faith in Christ, repent from your sins, be born again of the water and the Spirit, and become born as a child of God and enter into his family. And then regarding these others, if you're lacking in those, I want to tell you this. We are under grace and not under law. God's grace is there. But still he expects a responsible response from us to his will in our lives. And so look at those things and ask yourselves, where do I need to start work the most? And get to work on improving in those areas. And use the talents God's given you in a way that he will be pleased with. It'll be rewarding to you in this life and in the life to come. Because we want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. This morning, if we can help you respond in either of those ways that I've talked about, we want to do it whatever we can here. We'll certainly do whatever we can in following up with you afterwards. Just let us know what your needs are. We'll help you with this. Let us know by stepping up to the front as we stand and sing this next song.